Well, we got invited to dinner by our neighbors the other night. They asked us to come over and eat, which was really kind of nice. I think most of the time when I get asked to come to somebody's house, it's because there's some sort of problem. So it was nice to go just for the fun of it, especially when there's food involved. That always makes it really good. But it was great. They made food and had us over, and our kids played with their kids, which is why I bring up the story. All the kids were playing in their daughter's room, and all the adults were standing out in another room just chatting. And, of course, it got louder and louder without any adult supervision, a bunch of kids all alone in the bedroom. And so I figured I better go check it out. And the mom, the neighbor mom, went over, and we found the girls jumping on the bed. And Lincoln was standing on the nightstand. And, of course, the mom put the kibosh on the kids, the girls jumping on the bed. And Lincoln, it was really kind of cool. I just said, I pointed down and mouthed the word, and he listened. Like, he couldn't hear me, but all I had to do was do like this. And he understood it, and he walked off the table and climbed down, and which was very impressive that my son is such an obedient child. And it was, and I wonder, you know, why did that work? Why did he just, I didn't have to do much. I just pointed down, and he just did it. And I thought, well, there could be a couple of reasons. One could be fear, because he knows if he messes around, if he doesn't listen, then he's risking getting a swat on the butt. And it could be that he didn't want to feel the pain, and so he figured it'd be better if I get down now, because I'd rather stop doing what I'm doing than have to worry about any pain. Or it could be love. It could be that he just knows that I'm want his safety and I don't want him to fall off and bust anything open. And he's seen how I've protected him from harm in the past and showed him what things are dangerous. So it could be that. You know, it's a mind of a one-year-old, so it's hard for me to really know for sure. I'm just guessing. I like to think that he trusts me, you know, that we've known each other long enough. He doesn't understand everything about the world, and he realizes that I do care about him. When I do have to discipline him, it's always followed by a hug and reassurance that I love him and that I want to, you know, I want him to be careful. I want him to be safe. I want him to enjoy life. And I like to think that he understands that about me, that I really do care about who he is, that I really do want his life to be enjoyable and to be safe and to have blessings like that. So there's Paul talks about it in Ephesians in chapter 6. It starts off, he says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." So obviously Lincoln must have been paying attention in church, because he's doing what he's been asked. At least this one time he did what he was asked to do. And of course this verse, this reference points back to the fifth commandment, all the way back in Exodus, and then in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long life, a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And it's interesting how Paul points out that this commandment comes with a promise attached to it, that if you live this way, if you honor your parents, then you'll reap the benefits of a good life, a long, full life. And it's interesting because some people think, well, God's putting conditions on getting a good life. You know, you have to do this in order for me to bless you, which isn't necessarily true because God sends blessings on everybody. So we all reap some benefits. But there is a promise attached to this, and there's a promise attached for us because the way Paul used it, we know that Paul was talking to his contemporary audience, which means that it wasn't just when God gave the law way back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. It wasn't just for that generation, because then Paul uses it and says, no, it's for continuing generations. You honor your parents and things will go good for you. So the deal is still good for us. Honor mom and dad and life will go well is what Paul is telling us. And another interesting thing that I thought about when you consider this is that people never bring up this idea when they talk about suffering death. You know, people are always trying to blame God. If there's a real God, why is there so much pain and suffering and sickness and death in the world? But they never bring up stuff like this that points out, you know, that there are plenty of commands that people ignore. You know, probably every single one of God's commands. Somebody's ignoring it around the world. And so all the bad things that come out of that sinfulness, you know, you see all those side effects of sin in the world. So there's sickness and death. But then you have this one, that the specific law with the promise that adds the extra emphasis of how important it is to live God's life, live life God's way. So when people ask you, why is there so much death and suffering in the world, what they really ought to be asking is, why doesn't our culture seem to care about their parents or God's commands in general, but a specific one that says, honor your parents and you'll have a good life? Why don't people do that? Why don't they honor mom and dad these days? Why does our culture seem to not really care about that kind of stuff? And really, it ought to be common sense for people to understand that how families that operate according to God's word will not only be stronger and happier families, because you honor your parents and things are going to go a lot better, especially if you have honorable parents, people who trust in the Lord themselves, and kids who trust in the Lord and therefore they honor their parents. It's not only going to make for stronger families, it's going to make for a more prosperous and secure nation. If you've got lots of families living for the Lord together, the whole country is going to benefit. And if that spreads around the world, the whole world would benefit if the whole world would live this way. But the more our culture seems to turn their backs on God, it's like the less useful their brains become. So those things that ought to be common sense aren't so common. And, of course, all of God's laws, if you really think about it, every single one of God's laws that he gives us to live by are for our benefit. Everything that God tells us to do is ultimately for our benefit. All that, you know, you go through the Ten Commandments and everything else, all of, you know, honoring God, honoring our parents, not killing each other, not lying, not coveting, all these things are, they're simple rules that the Lord gives us to live by, and they're so clearly beneficial. You know, if you're not murdering each other, it's good for you. If you're not lying to each other, you've got a better life. If you're honoring one another, it makes for a better life for everybody involved. So you live according to God's law, and life is better. It's meant for personal happiness. It's meant for societal harmony, for people to be able to live together. It's meant to benefit our world when we live according to God's laws. And thinking of that, it's just amazing that people, in spite of that, choose to go against what God tells us to do. Purposely, they choose to rather do what they want to do and hurt themselves and hurt the people around them than to live the way God tells us to do. And our country was founded on this idea of God. I mean, when the founders got together and they're saying, we want a government that operates well, how do we do it? They looked at the Bible and they pulled God's laws and they pulled God's ideas for how you operate as human beings, as a society living together. And they said, we want a country that operates according to God's laws, because God's laws will provide for the best kind of society. God's laws will provide for the best kind of government we have. And that's why they incorporated so much of the way the Bible tells us to live into our system of government. And the more we've abandoned that, the biblical principles that our country was built on, the more our country falls apart and the more our society unravels and our prisons are full. I mean, our prisons are over full because the people are just ignoring what God tells us to live. But the point that God makes in Scripture, it's, you know, I think if you really get the idea, the point's not just to follow a bunch of rules. It's not just to have a list of things. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. Live that way and everything would be fine. God doesn't want a bunch of mindless robots who simply follow the letter of the law. He's looking for something much deeper. He's looking for something going on inside our hearts. The point in Matthew 5:21, it says, Jesus is talking here, and he says, you have heard that it was said to an older generation, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subjected to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with a brother will be subjected to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be brought before the council, and whoever says fool will be sent to fiery hell. So then, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift. So Jesus takes what was supposed to be just a clear-cut, simple rule, don't murder each other, and says it's deeper than that. I want you to have hearts that love one another and not hearts that have anger. Because Jesus has said, if you hate your brother, it's just as bad spiritually as murder. It's just, I mean, it might not actually be killing them like with a knife or a gun or something like that, but in your heart, you're causing a discord, a disharmony in society, and I don't want you to live that way. I want you to care about each other and take care of each other and watch out for each other and put each other's needs above your own. Love one another as you love yourself. And so Jesus took the law, the just letter of the law, and went pointed out that God wants to go a whole lot deeper than just living by a certain set of rules. And if you skip down to verse 27, still Matthew 5, Jesus continues. He says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to desire her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then it gets real interesting. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell. So that sounds pretty extreme. If a body part causes you to sin, cut it off and get rid of it, because it's better to lose a body part than to have your whole body submitted to hell. And the problem is that none of our body parts really causes to sin. Our body parts aren't sinful. Your eyes, your hands, your whatever doesn't make you an evil person. At the weekend, it was at the Salvation Army, and there was a Salvation Army chaplain that came from California to come take part of it. And he's been doing this for decades. And he says, he's dealing with addictions, people who come into the program. And he says, it's not the drugs that are the problem. It's not the alcohol that's the problem. It's the heart that's the problem. It's a heart issue that these men have that get them into the addictions. That it's not the substance that causes the problem. It's an inward problem that gets them hooked on whatever it is. And it's true with all the things that are sinful. You know, you might not be addicted to drugs and alcohol, but sin is an addiction. You become a slave to sin. And those evil thoughts that Jesus talked about, hating people, those evil thoughts like lust, that those things become addictions inside of us, just like drugs and alcohol. It's a heart issue. It's not your body parts. It's not the stuff that we have. It's who you are on the inside that becomes a problem. And so it's your own will that causes you to turn your back on God and do what you know is wrong, or don't do what you know is right. No, Paul talked about that. I do this stuff that I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. And it's the will. It's your own. It's who you are on the inside that chooses to do that, that says, I'm going to live. And he also said, Paul said, we're without excuse. There is no excuse. We all have, God has written himself in us. We know about eternity. We're born with it. It's innate. We know about God. None of us are without excuse to do the things that we know we shouldn't do and to not do the things that we know we should do. We all are guilty when we do those things or don't do those things. And it's the same for everybody. And the problem is you can't cut out your own will. You can't remove your will. It's who you are, which leaves us with a serious problem. If you've defiled yourself, you've defiled your soul with sin. You've blackened your heart with rebellion against God. You've darkened your mind with evil choices and evil thoughts. You've decided that this is the person that I'm going to become, and you've become a slave to that. You're pretty much stuck. You can't save yourself. You're like the dodo bird. You're gone. You can't bring yourself back. It's really kind of a scary thought when I think, you choose to put yourself on the outside of the wall of God's kingdom. And then you're stuck. And if you realize how scary that is, how dangerous, I mean, I would be frozen with fear if that's where I was living, knowing that I really want to be on the other side now, but I can't get back. I can't bring myself back. Our only hope is the grace of God. Our only hope is a God who was willing to forgive, a God who was willing to be merciful, and thank the Lord that he's a graceful God. I mean, thank God that he is merciful and he is patient and he is willing to forgive. Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be up Fiery Creek without a paddle. I mean, we would be in big trouble if it wasn't for a God willing to pull us back from the mess that we get our lives into. But the simple obedience to the law isn't what God is looking for. God wants us to obey, but just obeying is not supposed to be our ultimate goal. The law is supposed to be like our school teacher, a guide that teaches us and guides us and directs us. Paul wrote in Galatians how the law is like, it's like a guardian, and it's meant to protect us until Christ came. And that means that we're supposed to graduate from the school of law. You know, we're all supposed to be law school graduates, basically. We're supposed to graduate from law school into a life of faith and live in faith. You know, nobody stays in school forever. We learn stuff in school, and then we graduate so that we can live according to what we've learned, right? That's the idea. And so Paul's pointing out, the law teaches us and helps us to understand how we're supposed to live, but then we actually go out and we live according to what we've learned. And our goal is not just to follow the law. Our goal is to be like Christ, to follow Jesus, to live like him. And Jesus was the prime example of how to live by faith. And he distilled the whole law. He took the whole law. And remember, he said, you can put the whole law rests on one idea, and that's love. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow that simple principle, you don't have to worry about the law, because you're going to live right. If you truly love people, you're going to live the way God calls you to live. Our scripture for today is Psalm 84. Starts at verse 10, and it says, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than to live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy it is for those who trust in you. Whoever wrote this psalm understood the good life to be found in living for the Lord. He understood the blessings of obedience toward God. It wasn't just that God tells us to live this way, so we got to live this way, and that's all there is about it. It was he understood that there's benefits, that there's a joy behind it, that there's what joy for those who trust in you. He saw through the temporary trappings of this world. He understood people could live the good life here in this world, but that it was a trap, and he declared, I would rather be a servant standing at the door of God's house than to live in opulence with the wicked. And he found that there's a key to meshing trust and obedience together, that those two things are supposed to basically be like one. If you probably heard the song Trust and Obey, it starts off, it says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And it's a familiar song. I know probably all of you have heard it before. Apparently, it was inspired back in 1887. There was a man who was at an evangelistic conference that Dwight L. Moody was preaching. And he was apparently a brand new believer, didn't really understand much about the Bible or all that stuff, but he was moved by the preaching, and he stood up and he said, I'm not sure, but I am going to, he wasn't quite sure about all that other, what the Bible said, but he said, I am going to trust and I'm going to obey. And that was his declaration. And we don't know who he is. He's an anonymous guy. He stood up and we never knew his name afterwards, but somebody else at the conference heard that, a music director, I think, and he wrote those words down. I'm going to trust, I'm going to obey. And then he shared those with a friend of his. He was a Presbyterian minister, and his name was Janice, is that right? John Samus. John Samus was the Presbyterian pastor who this guy shared those words. He wrote those words down, and he shared them with the pastor. The pastor took the words and wrote it into the song that we come to know as Trust and Obey. And I think the last verse in it says, "Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." And it's it's good words, and it's trusting God that brings us into a life of obedience. You know, when you really trust God, then you're willing to do what he says and go where he tells us to go and do what he tells us to do. Living by true faith brings about a life ruled by love for God and other people. When you really believe in Jesus, then you do what he tells you to do, because you trust that he wants a good for you. He wants your life to be good. He wants you to reap the benefits of living for him. 1 Corinthians, this is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I give over my body to order and in order to boast, but I do not have love, I receive no benefit." So Paul said, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not just the things that you do externally. It's not just following the law. Love is meant to be the driving force behind our lifestyle. If you just follow the rules for rules' sake and your innards aren't changed, who you are, you miss the whole point of living in God's grace. The same is true if you claim to love. If you say, "I love Jesus," but your life is filled with sin and disobedience, it shows that you're lying. Because love and obedience, trust and obedience go together. The truth is, when it comes to living by faith, you can't really separate those two things. They're two great tastes that taste great together, and they aren't meant to be apart. People who say they believe in Jesus or trust in God or those kinds of things, but whose lives are ruled by sin, they've missed the point of Jesus coming to die for us. Living in God's grace doesn't mean that you don't have to obey God anymore. That's not what living by grace means. It means that who you are is transformed from the inside out, that God has come in and created you to become a new person, and so your life becomes an offering poured out to God. You know, it was an offering from God. God gives you new life. Jesus poured himself out so that we could have life. And in turn, we pour ourselves out because of what God has done for us, because he's so good, because he loves us so much, because we really trust in him. "I believe in you so much for what you've done for me. Now I'm pouring my life out for you." And so it happens because God loved us. We love because he loved us first. And so we pour ourselves out because he's filled us up. He's filled us up with love and faithfulness. And that's what becoming like Christ is about. That's who Jesus Christ was. He showed us. When I think about my kids, I want my children to obey me because they trust me. I don't want them just to obey me, because that means if they're just trying to put up with my rules until they can get out of there, that means when they get out of there, they're gonna show their real selves. I want my kids to obey me because they trust me. Because they know that I have their best interests at heart, and I want them to benefit. I want their lives to be good. I want them to know, even when I discipline them, I want them to know that I do that because I have a hope that they'll understand the benefits and the blessings of living a life of good morals and having good character, and that will ultimately bless them. And I want to guide them and teach them and help them to understand all that, so that when they leave my house, they understand the truth and they can live for God by themselves. And so I want them to know that as they get older. And the reason I want that for my kids is because that's what I got from God. God showed me that that's how life is the best. And so I want my kids to have the same thing. And I see the good in it. I trust the Lord. I know that he has my best intentions at heart. And that's whether life is good or bad. You know, whether things are up or down, whether the bills are coming and we've got money to pay for them or not. It's I believe that God has my best interests at heart. I believe he wants to bring the best out of me. He wants me to be the best that I can be. And he wants me to benefit from his good plans. And therefore, I trust in him. And especially for eternity. I mean, it's not just, we tolerate some ups and downs in this life, but God is preparing us for eternity. I mean, he wants us to be able to live in this world for Christ and like Christ, but we're being prepared for something even bigger. And so if it's hard right now, I understand, I trust that God has good plans for me. And I trust that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And since I believe that, I want to live for him. And so I trust in God and I love him because of the love that he's shown me and the grace that he's shown me. And that love and that grace are a motivation. I mean, we're called to fear the Lord because fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's that common sense idea that if you don't live God's way, there's a whole lot of consequences that come about. They're not good consequences. And so realizing that living outside of God's will, putting yourself outside of God's kingdom, is not a good place to be. You don't want that because there are bad consequences. So it's worth fearing God because you don't want to come under his judgment. But I don't worry about that so much because I love the Lord. I've learned to trust him and I've learned that he wants good for me. And so I love him. So I'm not so scared of him anymore. I'm not so scared of what he'll do to me because I realize that I can live for him and he'll help me live for him. And so things work out that way. If you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We did our study of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar built that 90-foot golden statue, and he told everybody when the music plays, everybody has to worship the statue. You all bow down, and things. If you don't bow down, you get burned to death in the furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the statue. And so he said, well, all right, you're going to go in the furnace. And this was their response to him. In Daniel 3 at verse 17, they said, if our God, whom we are serving, exists, he is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will rescue us. So they're saying, if you want to see who the real God is, it's not this idol. You throw us in this furnace and you'll see who the real God is. Because he will rescue us, O king, from your power as well. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods. If he doesn't save us, we still don't serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the golden statue that you have erected. So they trust, I mean, that's trust. They believed in God, and they obeyed God by refusing to bow down to the idol, because he said, you don't worship idols. And they obeyed because they trusted him. They trusted him not to let them die. They trusted, and even if he did let them die, they trusted that they were still going to be okay in his service. They trusted him even if it meant their deaths. And that's a picture of what real faith is all about. That's what living for the Lord. Faith is not just believing that God exists or that some guy named Jesus died on a cross a couple thousand years ago. Even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Satan himself knows that Jesus died and rose again. I wouldn't be surprised if he saw it with his own eyes, because that's a pretty important event. He was probably watching. Satan technically believes in Jesus. He saw it. He saw Jesus. He saw him die. He knows that he died and rose again. But that doesn't save anybody. Just knowing, just acknowledging that there is a God, acknowledging that Jesus died and rose again, that's not what saving grace is about. Faith, real faith, is about living your whole life based on that fact. Living your life based on the reality of God. Living your life based on the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That is how you live. That changes who you are. And you live by that truth. You live by the truth of God. You live by the truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That he came to save you. And that changes everything about you. Changes who you are and how you live. God wants us to... God wants us to make every choice we make according to what he's done for us, according to who he is, because we trust in him. He wants us to obey him because we trust in him. Nebuchadnezzar wanted rote obedience out of fear, and that was fine with him. He really, ultimately, it didn't really matter what you believed in your heart so long as you just did what you were told. The music plays, you bow down. I don't care what's going on in your heart. You just do what you're told. If you don't, I'll kill you. So it's fine if you're motivated by fear. And that's it. Just do what you're told to do. That's not what God wants. God wants us to live a life of the way he commands, not just because we're scared of them, not just because it's common sense and we know that the law will benefit us, and if we live life God's way, things will be good. We don't live life God's way, things are going to go bad. Not just because of that, but because we actually love Him. It's a relationship thing. God wants to be connected to His children, and He wants us to know that He cares about us, and He wants us to care about Him and to care about each other. He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And out of that love, we desire to glorify God. Out of that love, we desire to do good, and we desire to serve one another. Jesus promised that we will be tested. He said, you will face persecution. The enemy will attack you. The world will persecute. Our culture will try to tempt you with just going with the flow and doing what everybody else does. The question is, will you trust and obey God in spite of all that? When those things happen, will you do what God asks you to do? Will you be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When the rest of the world is bowing down, will you stand up straight, even though it'll cost you? And do you trust and obey now? Is God trying to do everything He can to get your attention, but you're just ignoring Him? Is that the case? Or is God able to do like I was with Lincoln, and He's just able to point in the direction He wants you to go, and you go? Is that the way God is in your life? And He says, and you say, God, I'm coming because I trust in you. I believe in you. I know that you want good for me, so here I come. Or is He screaming and yelling and trying to get you to get down and you're just not paying attention? The world will keep on pressing in on you like a prostitute or a drug dealer, you know, enticing you. They just want your money, but they're enticing you with these things. You know, it's like an online porn link that you can click on and go follow. The world will keep on pushing in and drawing you in and trying to throw those things in your face, like the opportunity to cheat on a test or in a business deal or on your taxes. You know, there's always opportunities to take something that isn't yours and just stick it in your pocket and walk away, or to do that in a business deal where it's not really a physical thing, but you can do it by fudging the numbers. You know, there's always opportunities to do what we know is wrong. And hopefully your conscience says, wooga, wooga, stop, that's not good, and you listen. But those things keep on coming. There's always temptations. Whatever, we all have different temptations. You know, not all of us are tempted by alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or whatever. Gossip. Some people, you know, a juicy piece of gossip that nobody else knows about, that, boy, I can really turn some heads if I share this. Some people, that's a big temptation. And the world's going to keep pushing those temptations on us. They're always traps waiting to spring, saying, come, this looks really good. This tastes really good. Come take this. It's, you know, it's not going to hurt you much. Come take this. And there's those traps that want to try. They're trying to get you to compromise. You know, just compromise a little bit. Not a lot. Just compromise a little bit. A little bit here, a little bit there. And then ultimately, you're totally compromised. You've given up everything. And there's nothing left. And you become this strung out slave to sin. And there's nothing that you can do. Where are you? Do you trust and obey God? Are you trapped by sin? Are you caught in that snare? Will you trust and obey God? Will you do what He tells you to do because you know He loves you? God is willing to forgive. He's willing to give grace. I mean, we're so blessed to have a God who's willing to let the past be the past, to let it go and to forgive it and to pardon it and to say, walk forward in righteousness. Become a new person. But you really have to be willing to become a new person. You can't just say, yeah, God, I want your grace, but I want to keep living my old sinful life. It doesn't work that way. Repentance has to be there. Otherwise, grace doesn't matter. God wants to give grace. He wants to forgive. He wants to renew. But you have to be willing to trust. And that trust has to be linked to obedience, because they don't separate. If you trust God, you obey Him. If you love God, you do what He tells you to do, because you know that He has your best interests at heart. Are you willing to trust and obey? I hope that you are. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that You are willing to forgive. We're so grateful that You're willing to We're so grateful for the law, God. It's a good law. We know that the things that You tell us to do and the things that You tell us not to do are good for us. They're good for our lives. And You give us that to bless us, Lord. And we thank You for Your law. And we pray that you would help us to understand your goodness and your desire for our lives to be blessed. We pray that you'd help us to see that your plans for us are good, and that your goal for our life is to benefit us, is to bless us. And so whether things are good or whether things are bad, that you really do care about us, and that ultimately you're trying to build our character. You're trying to turn us into the best people that we can be, and you'll use every circumstance that we go through to help us to become better people and to serve one another and to love you. And I pray that you would help us to glorify you with our lives, to obey you, not just because there's rules to obey, but because we really do trust you and we really do love you. Help us to see your love more and more every day so that we can commit ourselves to you more and more every day and truly live lives of trust and obedience. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.